Presence has come down, your great appearing before the coming, and it's to do many things for us, O God. And one thing we know is that your Shekinah presence, O God, your Shekinah spirit, your Shekinah glory, your pillar of fire is here not only to lead the bride into the millennium, but it is here to keep us and keep us and keep the word which we have from spoiling, as we'll find out this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This will be number 167 in our series, and I've entitled this, "The Pillar of Fire is Here to Keep the Showbread from Spoiling." And we pick up where we left off last week, and Brother Bram says, from Unveiling of God, paragraph 167, he says, "So friend, if you believe that, you've never struck the Shekinah glory. How could the Shekinah glory ever reveal him in three persons? See, how could the Shekinah glory ever reveal him as being baptized people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when there is never a person in the Bible baptized that way? How could the Shekinah glory limit him to an apostle when he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? See, the Shekinah glory manifests him." Notice, it manifests him. "It brings forth the word of promise right out to you." All right? That's the reason that we had that he had to veil Moses' face, because in him was the word. He veiled Jesus as a humble little man to keep them from seeing Jehovah. And he veils himself today in earthen vessels with the Shekinah. The outside looks like a bunch of holy rollers or old badger skins, but the inside hides the Shekinah glory. And it ripens the showbread that we feast on and drive across the country for hundreds of miles. See, it's the believer's food. It's only for the believers. Remember, the showbread was only for the believer. See, the showbread seed. Now notice, what does it do? That Shekinah glory over the showbread kept it from spoiling. Now remember the manna that came from heaven. It was stayed in the Shekinah glory from one generation to another. Outside of it, it got whittletails in it overnight. It contaminated. Is that right? Outside of the Shekinah glory, the days of miracles is past. See, it's all finessing. But inside. So what we're going to look at this afternoon is the very fact that if it wasn't for his presence being here, then even the word which a prophet brought 50, 60 years ago would have wiggle worms in it. Now remember, the same manna that God sent down from heaven that fed them that day had wiggle worms in it. The next day, and the showbread, that manna, represents the word of God. All right. Now, this statement that Brother Branham makes concerning the Shekinah glory, which is the presence of the pillar of fire, being here to keep the showbread from spoiling, is a very important thing for him to be doing for us in this hour. And notice he said that the showbread, being in the presence of God, keeps it from one generation to the next. Now this morning I'm going to attempt to break down these words and focus our attention on them, because outside of the presence, which is the parousia of Christ, the appearing, which takes place before the coming, outside of that presence, you can listen to the tapes every day of your life, and you will not only and you will not only not understand them, but you will be eating old manna. It will have wiggletails in it, just like the genuine manna that fell from heaven in Moses' day. If that was kept over to the next day, it was full of wiggleworms. But if that manna was kept in the presence of the pillar of fire, it stayed just as fresh the next day and the next day until the next generation, just as good, just as fresh as it was the day it fell. Yeah. So, if Brother Brown, notice, if you go back to those two paragraphs, he says, and the Shekinah glory is in you. It's the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, the pillar of fire, that little lick of fire is not in you. You could be listening to tapes all day long and you're eating old manna. It's not doing anything for you today. You're looking back and saying, oh, yeah, he really blasted those Pentecostals. He really blasted those Baptists. He's blasting everybody that's outside of the Word. And it is a proves your presence that keeps the tapes of our prophet just as fresh today as it was back then when it fell from God's mouth. And the only thing that will keep it fresh is the parousia, the presence of God. So I want you to understand that. So let's read what took place in the first Exodus so we can see the pattern for this third Exodus. Now in Exodus 16 and 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And it's like a snowflake, all right? That's a hoarfrost. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not, they understood not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man. Now an omer is 3.64 liters. Okay, it's almost, what, 2 gallons almost? You know, how many liters are in a gallon?
Five.
Oh, there's 5 liters in a gallon?
3.4.
Yeah, so it's about a gallon of food, okay? Sorry, Don. According to the number of your persons. In other words, two of you should have 2 gallons of this net, all right? You got five, you should have 5 gallons. And omer, okay, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it out with an omer, see, they gathered with their, probably went out with their aprons and gathered, but then they were to put it into an omer, all right? So some had more and some maybe had less. All right, but then they went to the person that had more, and they filled up their omer. Okay, and Moses let every man leave of it till the morning. Okay, excuse me. And they gathered little, and when they did meet it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was wroth with them, angry. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, abiding ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Kind of like there's a stay-at-home order there, I guess, in the first Exodus. Okay. So you know it is very interesting that he said that because we are living in the seventh day, which is the seventh church age, and this seventh day there is enough to get us through the seventh day, which will be the millennium. Now, from a sermon, Future Home, Brother Branham said, now notice it was also upon this eighth day that the last day, feast day of the tabernacle. Notice, after that, after the last feast day, after the last church age, after the last complete 7 days upon the earth, after the millennium, that this holy convocation comes. Now remember, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacle, gathering place, amen. For in the millennium, the Bible said, they shall build houses, they shall inhabit them. But in the new earth, he's already went and prepared the place, it's built. We have nothing to do with the building of it. Amen. Eternal. Oh, I just love the word of, a holy convocation the eighth day, which there's only 7 days. Then on the eighth day, which comes back to the first again, comes right back to the first day, the eighth day is a holy convocation. So the people rested on the seventh day, and Brother Bram taught us that there is relaxation under the seventh seal. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, I love wafers made with honey. You know, you got honey graham crackers, and you got vanilla wafers, you know, and vanilla wafers, if you could put vanilla wafers and honey graham crackers together, I could eat an Omer a day, I guess, and I'd be satisfied. So, anyway, just think, that was their only food. So I don't think that you would get too full on that. That's the first bread without wheat germ. And I hope at the wedding supper we have some of that for all ages to sample, because we didn't get to sample it. But anyway, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it upon before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited, and they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. So that was their bread, that was their meat, that was everything for them for 40 years. Now, I do not know if people ever contemplate upon this thought of how it is to be feeding your soul on the spiritual food in due season. And I'm not talking about sermons that were preached 50 or 60 years ago. I'm talking about the Word made alive today. But you see how that Word that fell, that manna, that bread from heaven, had to be eaten the day it fell. And the only exception was on the seventh day, and that which was placed in the presence of the Lord. That manna stayed fresh for generation after generation. And the only way this message can stay fresh is for you to be living in the presence of the Lord from day to day. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:7, said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And notice that John also tells us that this light is the light of life. And so that manna, you know, in the presence of that light has life. He says that John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In all of God's creation, every animal takes an active part in training up their young ones and instructing them in what to eat and where to eat their food. And yet when it comes to spiritual food, how many people today are actively involved in their children's spiritual growth? Now remember, in Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach to your children and impress it upon their heart and in their mind. And it says, you know, talk about it when you're laying in bed. Talk about it when you're sitting at the table. Talk about it when you're walking down the road. So it's something that we should be instructing, constantly instructing our children. Now, in the natural, you should be instructing your children to read labels. All right? Teach them, as soon as they learn to read, teach them to read labels so that they can look at the things to see if they're healthy or not. All right? How many parents show their children what spiritual food is necessary in order to grow up spiritually? How many people teach their children where they can find that spiritual food in due season? How many parents have actually taken their children into the books and tapes and explained to their children what food is in each of those books and tapes? You say, well, how do I do that? Read the label. What's the label? It's the title. Think about that. All right? That title tells you what's in that package of food. Okay? You know, we're accustomed in this day of toxic water and toxic air and even toxic foods. We are very careful to read the labels on food that we buy for our consumption. And did you know that each tape or sermon has a label also? That is just like the natural food products that we eat that have labels. But how many parents actually read those labels or those tape titles or sermon titles when searching for the right food to eat? And furthermore, how many parents have taught their children to read those labels as you would teach them to read labels on natural food to make sure that you get the right nutrients for your body? Well, is not your soul more important than your body? You know, when people were fussing over John 14:12, where Jesus spoke of the works of God, he said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Why didn't they just go to the index of sermon labels and see where God's prophet, Brother Branham, actually labeled one of his sermons, "What are the works of God?" Because in that label, he says, "What are the works of God?" So, oh, my goodness, if I open that up, I'm going to find out what the works of God are. Then you can read it, and there was about 20 or 30 things that he listed, which almost every one of you are doing one or another, or many. Those are the works of God, because you got the same Holy Spirit. You got the same Spirit living in you that lived in Jesus, the same Spirit directing you that led him. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. All right? So, yeah, that was a spiritual food in due season, and I read. And then when I saw what was on that label, I listened carefully to the sermon several times. I took notes and found out that there are many works of God, and he listed many of them are being done in the church by men all over the world. And I found all the nutrients for having an overcoming life in that bread. Remember years ago, Wonder Bread? You probably remember, Steve. Brother Don, you remember, Cindy? Probably don't remember because I don't think they sold it in Poland. But basically, they had these commercials where they'd have a little boy standing there by a chart, and then they show him this high and then this high. And they'd have their Wonder Bread, you know, and they'd say, you know, we fortify it with all these ingredients and, you know, all these vitamins and minerals and stuff like that. Well, they really emphasized what was on the label, so to get you to eat this bread that was fortified with all kinds of minerals and vitamins. It's like Brother Bosworth said. He said, "The miracles is only the wrappings on the loaf. You don't eat the wrappings, but you eat the loaf. But the wrapping is to get you to the loaf," right? The title of the sermon is to get you to read that sermon. Okay? So labels are important if you're looking for the right food in due season. Now, if you have trouble with weight on your stomach, you look at the labels of the food that you're going to eat and which ones you should stay away from, certain things that cause weight gain around the belly. On the other hand, there are certain things that you should eat that will help to avoid belly fat. Then you should search out the labels of food that will help you reduce the belly fat. So if you do it in the natural, then shouldn't you be looking for sermons that will help your specific need that you're going through at the time? Yeah. Now, those are important for good physical health, but what about your spiritual health? We ate some spiritual bread Wednesday night where the label said, "Unbelief does not hinder God." And when we began to eat that bread from heaven, that spiritual food in due season, we also found that God is not hindered by unbelief, and the only one who is hindered by unbelief is the unbeliever. In that sermon, "Unbelief does not hinder God," Brother Branham said, "You're controlled by two elements. You either believe or you don't believe." Now, let's take unbelief and see what it does. It creates a worry, and it brings oppression, and it can't help you at all. It sounds like the drugs, you know, they sell. And you get the commercial about, "Oh, this will really help you." And then at the end, it says, blah, blah, blah. And it sounds like a person at an auction. And they say, you know, avoid this, you know, if you're pregnant, or, you know, if you have headaches or this and that. And this will cause stomach cramps, and this will cause diarrhea, and this will cause whatever. And that's the label. Read the label. Well, he said, unbelief, he said, it creates a worry. It brings on depression. And it can't help you at all. There's no value in unbelief at all. Say, if you were going to be shot in the morning or at sunrise, it wouldn't help you any to worry about it. Not a bit. It would just only make it worse on you. So you can't do that. It's not good to do it. Well, you say, what does faith do? Well, what does the Word of God do? It creates faith. Well, what could faith do if you were going to be shot in the morning? It can deliver me. I've done it many times. Sure. See, there's no value in unbelief. All the value there is in faith, believing God's word, taking God at His word. And we also found on the label, unbelief does not hinder God. We heard Brother Ram say, unbelief doesn't destroy God. It doesn't destroy His plan. It doesn't destroy His works. It only destroys the unbeliever. Unbelief only destroys the unbeliever. And look at what they're doing in Portland, all these places. You know, they're burning Bibles, everything else. They're unbelievers. What are they doing? They're destroying the very neighborhoods that they live in. It's just ridiculous. Now, our physical food has labels, and we teach our children to avoid foods with too much fat or too many calories or too high in carbohydrates. And so we instruct them to read the labels to check out what is in the box or the bag or the can in order to get the most out of our food in the natural. But what about our spiritual food? Do we really check out what we listen to before we turn it on? That's why I'm against listening to all these denominational preachers on the radio or television, because you're eating poison. And that is why I've taken such a strong stand against having a revolving door here. That is why I do not have too many people come here to preach. You must check out what you're feeding or what you're going to feed before you sit down and begin eating, or you may get sick in the natural. Then how much more important is it in the spiritual? That is exactly what God said in Malachi 1:6. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is the reverent fear and respect that's due me? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, well, how and in what way have we despised your name? God says, you are presenting defiled food upon mine altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? By thinking that the table of the Lord is contemptible, despicable, obsolete, and may be despised. When you priests present the blind animal for the sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer such a thing as a blind or lame or sick animal to your governor as a gift or as payment for your taxes. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you graciously, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, with such an offering from your hands as an imperfect animal or sacrifice? Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were even one among those whose duty is to minister to me who would shut the gates, so that you would not kindle useless fires upon mine altar with an empty, worthless pretense. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. So God is pleading with the priest to shut the doors, shut the revolving doors, and present the perfect sacrifice. Now, Brother Ram taught us that the difference between a dove and a crow will eat just about anything, whereas a dove won't eat just anything because he can't. A dove has no gall, and therefore he would die if he just ate any old kind of food. And that's the same with a true son of God. He can't stomach just anything. Now, food is taken into our bodies, and our bodies digest it. And food is broken down into its original state and becomes nutrients within our bodies. It goes to the stomach, where it is digested and broken down into simple and complex carbohydrates, proteins, and fats. And in this state, the nutrient is that food is distributed to the rest of the body through the blood. Well, your soul grows the same way. The spiritual food in due season given by the prophet of God, no matter if it was preached 50 to 60 years ago or not, and that food is broken down by a fivefold ministry who breaks that spiritual food down and feeds it to the flock of God, and once it has entered your mind, it is constantly broken down further until it begins to take a hold of every fiber of your body, and finally takes a hold of your spirit and your soul, and then it works its way right back up into your body and takes over the actions of your body. And with every church age, God sends a messenger to that age, and then from that messenger goes forth the word from men who've been faithfully taught. That is why an omer was filled with the manna from heaven, and as long as that manna lay in the presence of the pillar of fire, God's Shekinah presence, it stayed the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same life-giving bread. That's why when Elijah took the woman's oil that she had, and she was almost run out, and the little bread she had, he put it in a vessel, an omer. You see? Using the same type with Moses. You see, if you do things the way God does in His pattern, it works. And so he put it in there, and the woman had bread every day. And remember we read, it says, and those that had too much still had no more, and those that didn't have enough they still had no one. If God multiplies that which you have. You know, we could take one sermon and preach 168 sermons on it, or 268 sermons on it. It doesn't matter. It's just one loaf of bread, but we're feeding on it, feeding on it, feeding on it, because we're laying in the presence of the Son. You see? And that's why it's still life to us. Although many people have come and gone. They were in the message 20, 30 years, and, well, it was no longer life-sustaining to them because they turned down the presence. So then they walked away, and it just became old food to them. It became wiggleworms and everything else. They wanted something new. You see? But that's why the Omer was filled with the manna from heaven, and as long as that manna lay in the presence of the pillar of fire, God's Shekinah presence has stayed the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same life-giving bread. Now, from Brother Branham's book entitled The Seven Church Ages, he said in the Smyrna Church Age, he said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, like in Jeffersonville, say, example. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. Now, Brother Branham gives us an illustration of the light that is still in the original seed that was placed into the garner or storehouse that Joseph placed there, 3,000 years ago, and that life in that seed still lives on and can be again planted and bring forth more of the same seed. He said from Unveiling of God, paragraph 169, the very next paragraph, he says, now look, they got some sunflower seed out of the garner in Egypt that was put in there in the days of Joseph 4,000 years ago. Joseph put them in the garner, they planted them, they lived. Why? They had life. And from Spiritual Food in Due Season, he said, notice there was meal in the barrel. Every time she went after meal, there was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the cruse. Every time she went for it, why? Meal represented Christ in the meal offering. The burrs had to be set just right to grind every one of them. Every burr of the meal exactly the same, showing that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was the word, the bread of life, following the message. To vindicate the word, so is it today, my friends, so is it today that the bread of life that the children eat on, it follows the message of God to sustain them during the time of the drought. What if he stood in our presence today? What if he stood in our presence right now, and he would act and do just exactly like he'd done the days when he was here in the flesh on earth? All right, so he's talking about that message. There's got to be a bread to follow that message. All right? Now, and it's the same bread that was given out by the messenger. But it was kept in the presence of the Lord, and it was still fresh every generation they took some. Now notice Jesus tells us the condition of the people will be such that they are so busy with their lives that they will not be aware when the kingdom of God is being set up. In Luke 17:29 we read, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now here Jesus tells us the Son of Man will be revealed as in Revelation. In other words, he's been talking about the day when the kingdom of God will be established here on earth, and he said it will not come with an outward show. Then he says, but it will come when he reveals himself at the time of the revelation. And at the time of the revelation, which remember the parousia is that revelation of Christ, the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, so it will be in the midst of the people in an unobservable manner, but it will be known only by revelation. He will be there, and it will be set up, but it will only be known by the revelation. So what is the kingdom of God? It's not a place. It's a people. It's a king and his people. That's your kingdom. It can go anywhere. They can travel anywhere. I mean, Israel traveled across the entire desert and everything else. It was a kingdom. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come in down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back, remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't be looking back, because that is what she did. And if people are still looking back to 1950, 1960, William Branham, and looking back, instead of taking what he brought, the manna that fell, and laying in the presence of the Son, you'll never get anything out of that message. Your whole focus is going to be on a man and the miracles and those things back then. Just like the Jews. Remember the Jews, they said, well, we had Moses, what do we need you for? And that was the very bread of life that was standing in their midst. But we got William Pratt, we got William Pratt. Do you have the word? Do you have the manna that fell? Have you been laying in the presence so you can see it's the same yesterday, today, and forever? It feeds your soul today just as much as it would have back then. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. The two women shall be grinding together. Now remember, women always represents what? A church. All right? So we see here two types of the church here. And what are they doing? They're grinding at the mill. Why would you grind at the mill? You're preparing for bread, right? You're preparing the bread. And what were they grinding? Wheat seeds. In other words, these two churches were getting the wheat ready, breaking it down to make it into loaves for bread so people could eat. And he said, the one shall be taken, the other left. So we ask the question, why is one taken and the other left? Okay, let's look on. Two men shall be in the field. Notice, not women this time, but men representing the ministry. And they were in the field. And what does the field represent? Well, we call it the mission field, right? When a man goes into ministry, he goes into the field for the harvest. But notice, he goes on to say, even though it is the same kind of activity that these two men are partaking of, he says the one shall be taken and the other left. And so he asks the question, why? We saw it, the same churches all doing the same thing, singing songs, preaching and everything else, you know, having worship service. And we saw the ministries, they're all in the field, they're all preaching. Why is one taken, one left? Why is one church taken, one left? Alright? Now this next scripture I'm going to read from the Voice rendition is called The Voice. It's not a translation, it's actually a rendition of the scripture. But it says in Matthew 7, there are two paths before you. You may take only one path. One door is narrow, and one door is wide. Go through the narrow door, for the wide door leads to a wide path. And the wide path is broad. The wide path is easy. And the wide path, the easy path, has many, many people on it. But the broad, easy, crowded path, it leads to death. Now then, that narrow door leads to a narrow road that in turn leads to life. It is hard to find that road. Not many people manage it. Along the way, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, talk like sheep, act like sheep. But underneath that quaint and innocent wool, they are hungry wolves, but you will recognize them by their fruits. Brother Brad taught us the fruit for the season is their teaching for the season, their doctrine for the season. Jesus continued, you don't find sweet, delicious grapes growing on thorny bushes, do you? You don't find delectable figs growing in the midst of prickly thistles. People and their lives are like trees. Good trees bear beautiful, tasty fruit, but bad trees bear ugly, bitter fruit. A good tree cannot bear ugly, bitter fruit, nor can a bad tree bear fruit that is beautiful and tasty. And what happens to the rotten trees? They are cut down. They are used for firewood. When a prophet comes to you and preaches this or that, look for his fruits, sweet or sour, rotten or ripe. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply calling me Lord will not be enough. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will join me in heaven. And at the end time, on that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not drive demons out of the possessed in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? But I will say to them, I never knew you, and now you must get away from me, you evil doer. Now, why would they be doing it? They're in the field. One is taken, one is left. One is an evil doer. And yet he's doing the same thing the other one's doing. Why was Cain rejected and Abel rejected when they were both doing the same thing? Fundamentally, they were the same. Fundamentally, Balaam and Moses were the same. What was the difference between Moses and Balaam? The pillar of fire was in their midst. It kept the word alive. It kept the word from spoiling. That's what Brother Ram told us. Now, why? Because the only difference between the two was not the type of ministry they had, but they were gathering to, but what they were gathering to feed the people. The only way you could tell them apart was by their fruit, either fresh food for the season are old and rotten and no good and not fit to be eaten in any season. The same thing happened with Cain and Abel. Remember, they were twins, born at the same time, same birth, same mother, etc. They both worshiped God, they both did sacrifice to God, but the only way you could tell them apart was by their sacrifice, their fruits, what they taught as a word for the season. Abel's sacrifice was by revelation. Cain's was not. Cain had a head knowledge. You know, Cain was always looking forward. You know, Cain's first son was called, he named him Enoch, looking for the resurrection. All right. His offering was a first fruit offering. It was a legitimate Bible offering, a harvest offering, a resurrection time offering, harvest offering. But Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can't even come in the presence of God without the shedding of blood. So Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. What separated the two? Their sacrifice. What is that? The revelation. Abel's sacrifice was by revelation. Cain's was not. God revealed to Abel that it was the mingling of blood of the serpent with Eve that brought the fall. And Cain just went about offering back to God his daily work. Both religious, both in the field, just like the parable. Both worshippers of God, both made sacrifices to God. But one by faith, by revelation, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than the other. And he said, the one should be taken, the other left. Now, why is one taken and the other left? Two men shall be in the field. Notice, not women, but men representing the ministry. They were in the field, and they were in the mission work, or they were in the field of ministry. When a man goes in the ministry, he's called going into the field for the harvest. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, where it is, that speaks of presence, where it is, presence, thither will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, there will be a gathering together around the fresh meat or the spiritual food in due season, and that refers to doctrine. The meat is not the stories and songs and fellowship in good times. The meat is, in due season, is the depths of the word. That is what the meat is, the teaching, which is the doctrine. Now, the Amplified Version says it very correctly. It says, beware of false prophets or teachers who come to you dressed as sheep, appearing gentle and innocent, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them, that is, by their doctrine and self-focus. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the unhealthy tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will recognize them as false prophets. Remember, Brother Brown taught us in False Anointing Ones at the End Time. He said the anointing is not false, it's what they teach that is false. You see? Now, Jesus said in Mark 7 and 7, and remember, we're looking at these parables to women grinding, preparing the bread, to men in the field gathering for the preparation for the feeding. One's taken, one's left. One's taken, one's left. Why? Because the one was walking in the light as he's in the light, and the man was fresh. Amen. Paul said in Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as a washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Then they will see the word as it comes to pass, and the word shall become a living word to them, and they shall come alive to the word. Now, in closing, I'm going to read from paragraph 170. Brother Ramsey said, what's the Shekinah glory today to break beyond the veil? To see God to see who God is standing before you? See who God is standing here before us, the pillar of fire? He's veiled in human flesh. But what does it do? What did it do? The showbread seed. The word that we're to live on in this day, these promises, the Shekinah glory ripens that showbread. It brings it to pass. It makes it bread to the believer that laid in the pages of the Bible year after year and the word for this age. To the denominations, it's a stumbling block. To the denominations, they stumble at it. Down through the years, Luther, Wesley, Martin Luther, and all, Sankey, Finney, John Smith, Knox, all of it stumbled at it. Now, next week, we're going to go into these promises and show you how that they can only come alive in the time of the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man, because that is the showbread that's kept from spoil. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have specific promises for us in this hour. In fact, we know that at the time of the parousia, there was 84 promises that were made, 84 signs and 84 events that were to take place, and we know that 79 of them have already taken place, and those 79 are for us. May we accept them and grasp them as our inheritance. And now, Father, we just commit, Lord, this service and the hearing of thy word into your hands in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and